Hi, welcome to another inspirational message recorded live at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
It's Sunday morning. We're in the house of God, in His presence. No complaints, no sad story. Oh, but we're just having a good old time. I begin to think this morning, just fresh and anew, about this life that we have with Him. And when you compare your old life to the life that you have now, what we have now is so glorious, it's so beautiful, it's so wonderful. But I want to tell you, it's going to get better. It's so amazing now, but there's more to come. We haven't even scratched the surface of what it means to walk and be with God. Well, this morning I feel, certainly feel the presence of God. But I feel truly honored to have the opportunity to grace the pulpit and to minister to the body. Thank Pastor Alex and Pastor Naomi so much for this opportunity. So can we just put our hands together? Can we just give honor to the shepherds of this house? We are in the series, The Blessed Life. And so Pastor Alex, in his absence, has asked me to carry on with the series this morning. So we're going to step into to part three. And as we have heard the last couple of weeks, this life that we live is a blessed life. It is a blessed life. It is a blessed life. So I want to start this morning, just to kind of recap a few things that Pastor Alex had mentioned the last couple of weeks. And he talked mainly and really kind of drilled and drove home perspective and why it's important to have the right perspective, and especially when it comes to the kingdom, this life that we're living. We want to live a blessed life, but oftentimes because of our perspective, we look at blessing as being material, something natural. In other words, if somebody gives me a car, I've been blessed, or somebody pays my mortgage or buys me groceries, that's a blessing. But the reality is that's not the blessing that is, as Pastor had mentioned, it is the fruit that comes from being blessed. And so beautiful, because I think oftentimes we get caught up in that and we begin to look at things, material things, obtaining things as a blessing, and then you get caught up in trying to obtain those things. And then, when you're trying to accumulate a lot of worldly possessions and things like that, you lose sight of what's really, really important. How many know that sheep are dumb? They easily lose their way. They can be led astray very, very easily. We need somebody to lead us. We need a shepherd. And how many know we got the greatest shepherd? We got the greatest shepherd. And so this morning we're just going to kind of continue on. So having the right perspective is extremely key to understanding what a blessed life really looks like. The first scripture I want to kind of show you is from the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul knew this. He knew what a blessed life really looked like. And so in his letter and writing to the church at Ephesus, he starts out in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." The Apostle Paul knew what a blessed life really looked like. A blessed life means to be chosen by God. It means to be accepted in Christ. It means to be redeemed. It means to have your sins forgiven. It's blessed with every spiritual blessing. You notice that the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, he didn't say anything about money. He didn't say anything about a big house and a big car. These were things that satisfy you on the inside. These were spiritual things. And as you've heard me say many times, you know, there's nothing wrong with a copycat as long as you copy the right cat. And when we want to look at what the blessed life really, really looks like, all we got to do is just look to Jesus. And I just love it so much because Jesus was a phenomenal teacher, but, you know, he often, you know, taught, and the things that he said is like totally contrary to the ways of the world. You know, so when we look at the Beatitudes, when we look at, you know, this blessed life, you know, you'll see that they don't really line up with what the world says. We as Christians, we go in the opposite direction. So Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. And this is going to be our scripture, main scripture here for part 3. It says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Blessed are those who mourn. So let's take a closer look at this scripture. Blessed, we know, as Pastor Alex has shared with us, that word really means happy. So he's saying, happy are those who mourn. Really? Well, those are the ones that the world would look on as to be pitied, the unfortunate ones, but Jesus calls them happy. So what does the word mourn mean? The word mourn is actually from the Greek word pentheo. And this word is super powerful. And I want us to look at a couple of different scriptures, because when you look at a word, a Greek word, and you begin to look into the New Testament and find out where that word is actually used and in the context of these scriptures, you can help bring out the meaning. You see, when we think about the word mourn automatically into our mind, we already have like this definition. We already have this idea of what mourn actually means. So let's see if we're correct in this. You see, this word pentheo is actually found 10 times in the New Testament. And 8 times it's actually translated into the Greek word, or the Greek word pentheo is actually translated into English. And the Greek, the English word, is mourn. So put up Mark chapter 16, verse number 10. It says, "She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept." You see, the scripture is when Jesus had been resurrected, they found the tomb empty. And Jesus had appeared first to Mary Magdalene. And she, after the appearance and this encounter, this glorious time that she had with Jesus, she goes back to tell the disciples that he's risen, only to find them there mourning and weeping. You see, this word here in the context, it's showing us that this word means that it's an intense word. You see, these disciples were mourning. Why? Because they lost someone that they loved very dearly. So it speaks of someone that's lost a loved one. James chapter 4, verse number 9 says this, "Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." James is writing to believers and really addressing their conduct. He starts off in chapter 4 and he says, well, why are there, you know, fights and quarrels amongst you? And he begins to tell them it's because of you're wanting your own desires and pleasures to be accomplished. And he really kind of rebukes them and he tells them to turn your laughter into mourning. In other words, be broken because of your condition, because you're not reflecting the image and the character of God. He's telling them, the reason I'm asking you to, or telling you to mourn, is because of your sin. 2 times this Greek word pentheo is actually translated wailing. And both of those scriptures are found in Revelation chapter 18. Can we put up 18 verse 19? And then they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate." This is speaking of Babylon. When God is dealing and destroys Babylon, and the people of the world are looking at Babylon and they're devastated. They're crushed because of what is happening there. And so they're weeping and they're mourning. And so what's so powerful is this word mourn is actually the strongest word for mourn in the Greek language. It speaks of intensity. This isn't just like some little old grief or a little bit of sadness or a little bit of sorrow. It's something that's like eaten on the inside of you. It's like someone mourning for the dead, passionate lament for one who was loved, sorrow which brings unrestrainable tears to the eyes, grief that is too deep for concealment. In other words, anybody ever been broken before God? Anybody, you know, I know it's a sensitive subject, but lost a loved one? You know, I mean, it's like your stomach is being ripped out of you and you can't help but begin to cry out and you're weeping and you're sobbing and you're snotting and all of those things. It's something that's intense. Now, I want to say this too. He said, "Blessed are those that mourn." And you see, there's a context and really a main thought that the writer is driving home. But I want to tell you that no matter what mourning you're doing, whether it's mourning a loved one, mourning because of your sin, or, you know, mourning in the context here, you know, Matthew really addresses, like, you know, the Jews. And so, you know, even for them to be mourning over their condition, there's comfort. So no matter where you're at in your walk, no matter what you go through, there's comfort that can come to you. But what Jesus is saying here, what the writer is bringing out, is he's telling, blessed are those that mourn. And what are they mourning for? They're mourning for their own sin and for their own sinfulness. Anybody ever stood before the presence of God? And I'm talking about really being in the presence of God. And then you begin to realize just how undone and unworthy you are as you stand before a holy God. And his presence is so strong. And then you begin to realize just how frail of a human being you are. And you can't help but just begin to bow down. And you begin to weep and cry. And you're undone before a holy God. Because like Pastor was talking about, you're being poor in spirit. I'm spiritually bankrupt. There's nothing in me that could ever please God. I'm totally dependent upon him. And you're broken. You're mourning. And so he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Being broken for your sin, for your sinfulness. And you see, it's amazing because when you love someone, you don't ever want to hurt them. And I think about, you know, the analogy of a husband and a wife. You know, I love my wife so dearly. And all I want to do is I want to give her everything. I want to treat her right. But the reality is that some days I fall short miserably. And I come home and I had a rough day. And all she's trying to do is just love me and go about things. And I lash out with my tongue. I know I'm probably the only one here that's ever done that, you know. But you say something that you can't take back, and then you see how devastating it is, and now I'm broken. Now there's been a disconnect where the camaraderie, the unity between my wife and I has been broken because of what I've done, and so now I'm broken, and I just beg for her forgiveness. I just want to be restored. I just want to laugh again with her. And I think about that with God, how beautiful, how wonderful he is. You see, one of the prophets in the old, he said this. He says, what evil have you found about me that you would depart from me and go after cisterns that can't carry any water? In other words, God's saying, well, what evil have you found in me that you would leave me and go and be a part of the world and indulge in the things of the world? You see, the beautiful thing about God is God can't do wrong. For he is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And he's so precious and so beautiful. He never steers us wrong, evangelist. He never does us wrong. And so when you're walking with him and you're experiencing his love and his grace and his mercy, this blessed life that we're living in, and then you mess up and then you fall short, it hurts. And you find yourself broken before him. God, I didn't really want to do that, but I did. And so now you find yourself in a place of desperate sorrow, longing for your situation to be changed. You see, there's a great illustration of this in the Old Testament. How many love David? I love his stories because it's so real. Man, I can relate to so many things and when it comes to the life of David. And David messed up sometimes, a lot of times. But a beautiful thing about David is David was always quick to make the necessary change that was needed. So he had an incident with Bathsheba. We all know the story. And then the prophet Nathan comes to him. And he begins to kind of give him a little bit of a story or a parable, I guess you could say. And he begins to tell him about how there was this rich man and this poor man. And the rich man had everything, had no need of anything. And the poor man, all he had was this little lamb. And he talked about how a man had come to the rich man. And the rich man, rather than giving of what he had, he stole and took the lamb from the poor man to give to this foreigner. And so as the prophet Nathan is telling David this, David is just, man, he's angry, he's wroth, you know. He's like, well, that man who did that should die. And then Nathan the prophet looked at him and says, you are the man. You are the man. And so then from that place, David writes Psalm 51. And if we pick it up there, Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4. It says, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. David came to the realization of, I mean, he obviously knew what he did, but there comes a time when you're broken. And you realize just what you've done. And so here he is, and now he's going to God in desperation. God, I've sinned, and I've not just sinned, but I've sinned against you. And then he continues on with the psalm, and he talks about, you can tell he's broken because he begins to cry out to God and says, oh God, create in me a clean heart and renew a right and a steadfast spirit within me. He said, cast me not away from your presence, nor take your Holy Spirit from me. That sounds like a man that's broken. He's sorry, deep sorrow on the inside of him for what he's done. Because the God that he's serving, the God that he's walking with is so wonderful. He's so glorious. He never wants to do anything wrong to him. He never wants to disappoint him. He never wants to hurt him. And then he goes on, and David was a man that knew God. And he says that you don't desire sacrifice. He said that the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart, a broken and a contrite spirit. He's standing before God. He's undone. And when you're in that place, there's only one thing that can bring change. You see, when I've sinned against God, my wife can come and give me a hug and maybe it's going to be okay, but that really doesn't do it. I understand she's just trying to help me, but that doesn't do it. And I love this. I love this series and how, you know, Pastor mentioned something in either the first one or the second one. And he talks about how each one builds, each one of these. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. Each one builds on another one. And you think about this, being poor in spirit, being spiritually bankrupt, having this poverty. In other words, you've realized your dependency and on God, realizing that without him, you're absolutely nothing. Recognizing that brings you to the place of beginning to mourn, because now I know that I can't do anything. I know I can't please you, God, because every time I look, I fall short. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I can't in my own strength begin to measure up to a holy God. But how many know that there's comfort? There's comfort. And I begin to think about this, and I'm like all over the place and not going as I thought it was going to go, but I'm just going to go with the flow here. You see, this blessed life is so wonderful because what we experience, the world cannot experience it. They can't give it to you. You know, I was thinking this morning about that scripture when I opened in prayer, you know, blessed is the man in whom you choose and cause to approach you. You think about that. God dwells in light that no man can approach. But yet through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, he's now made a way that we can come and we can step into this place of intimacy with him. You can offer me $20 million. I don't want it if you're going to take away the presence of God from my life. I'm blessed. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I don't have a home. It doesn't matter if I don't have a car. I don't have any clothes on my back or only got one outfit. That's okay because the things of this world, they're passing away. They're empty. The preacher says, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. It's like vexation. It's like chasing after the wind. It always, you might have heard me say it before. It's like the things of this world is like those birthday balloons, and it got the helium in it, and then it's all beautiful on the outside. You look, and it's so appealing. It's so cool to have it, only to find out that like 2 days later, it's deflated, and it's on the floor. It didn't have no substance. This worldly life, that's what it is. It's empty. Oh, but the blessed life. Oh, the blessed life will cause you when you don't have the things of what the world says is you should have, but you still got peace. You can still dance. You can still rejoice. You're happy. Why? Because this blessed life, as Pastor mentioned, it's not an external thing. It's an internal thing. You see, you can have all the external stuff and you can still die on the inside. You can still be empty. Having a void that the world cannot fill. Your spiritual poverty, your emptiness without God, and realizing your dependency on him. Being poor in spirit, it leads you and brings you to the place of mourning. And I just love this because blessed are those who mourn. The world looks at us and they don't understand. They can't figure it out because it's a spiritual thing. And they look at us mourning because of our sin and think that we're crazy. They need help. Send them to the crazy house. But the life of the kingdom is totally different. You see, if we're following suit with the world, we're in trouble. To be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. So Jesus calls them blessed. Let me ask you, why are they blessed? Why are you blessed when you're mourning, when you're crying, and you've got that gut-wrenching sorrow, that conviction, that undone feeling before God? Why are you blessed? Why are you blessed? Because God is a responsive God. Oh, do you hear me, church? God is a responsive God. And he sees his children, and he sees them down, and he sees them broken. And what does he do? He's moved. He's moved to bring them comfort. You see, a lot of people will look at these Beatitudes and look and say, well, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Speaking of like future tense. But how many know that we're experiencing the kingdom and the qualities of the kingdom right now? You see, the comfort that you receive is a present reality. Yes, there is more to come. Yes, there is going to be a day. You see, we have already been saved from the penalty of sin. We are currently being saved from the power of sin. But there is coming a day when we will be saved from the very presence of sin. And so, yes, there's more to come. But I want to tell you, church, that what we have, this comfort, is a present reality. To be broken and to have the hand of the Creator come and comfort you. I mean, it's hard to even grasp it, but as I was praying, God kind of gave me something, and I want to share it with you. But before I do, I want to talk with you just for a moment about what the word comfort means. You know, as I get older in my walk with God, I just find myself like in love with the original language. I find myself looking for tools that can help me understand the original intent and the language in which the writer was writing with, so it can kind of bring out exactly what he was trying to convey to his audience. And so when you look to the Greek and the Hebrew and you find words, oftentimes these words, man, we don't even really grasp what they mean. We think they mean one thing, but when you really begin to dig into it a little bit deeper, man, it opens up so much. Well, so it is with the word comfort. The word comfort is actually from the Greek word parakaleo, and means to comfort, means to encourage, means to cheer up. But listen to this, church. It means to receive a favorable change in the situation. You see, when you're undone, when you're broken before God, what do you want? You want change. Because you know, when you sin, when you are down and out, when your guilty is charged, what comes with it? The enemy swoops in and tries to bring condemnation, guilt, and shame. He wants to just bury you in that despair and in that bondage. And an illustration is in John chapter 8, verses 7 through 11. It says, so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's the comfort of God. When you're standing guilty as charged and what you did was wrong and you're broken and you're undone, and then all of a sudden the hand of the Creator comes and he begins to remind you. See, the comfort of God is the forgiveness, the free pardon of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. How glorious and how blessed it is that when you make a mistake, when you fall short, there is a God that comes and manifests his presence to you, and he comes and he reminds you of the sacrifice. He causes you to behold the glory of the Lord. He causes you to see what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. You begin to look at the cross. You begin to be reminded of the power of the blood of Jesus. Pastor Mike talked about the Holy Spirit last night. Such a powerful and encouraging word. And it's so amazing because he's our comforter. The one that has come alongside to aid us. And so here I like to think of him as the agent that brings the comfort that I need when I'm broken and I'm undone before God. He'll come and he'll remind you of Scripture and say that when you confess your sins, that he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And that when he forgives your sins, he remembers them no more. In fact, he throws it into the sea of forgetfulness. How glorious is that when the enemy is trying to come and condemn you, even people condemn you and want to bring up all of your faults and your failures. How many know when you've made a mistake, man, they don't let you live it down. You know, there's that saying, man, don't kick a man when he's down. But man, that's what the enemy loves to do. When you've made a mistake and you've fallen and you can't get up, the enemy's just there, just kind of kicking you and kicking you and kicking you. And then people are there and they're kicking you and they're kicking you, and you're a mess. And then even when you get up, a year down the road, all of a sudden they want to try to bring it up again. Remember what you did on that day? Oh, but I thank God for the comfort. I thank God for the reminder of what I have, this blessed life that I have, that I can walk with my head up, not in pride, but in confidence because of the cross, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I don't have to walk in condemnation, guilt, and shame anymore, and neither do you. This is something the world can't give me. Condemnation is a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. It's so heavy. It's so heavy, it sits with you. And you can't shrug it off, you can't push it off. And it's like, I don't know, I mean, I'm getting a visual here, but I don't even know how to even put it into words, but it has such a way of hardening your heart. Has such a way to weigh you down. You feel like you're just buried under it and you can't get out of it. The guilt and the shame. You can't walk with your head up because you're just reminded of everything you've done wrong all of your life. But how glorious and how blessed it is that that's not our God. Our God says, neither do I condemn you, but just go and sin no more. And the glorious thing about this is he's put his spirit on the inside of us so we don't have to do this in our own strength. We're blessed. We begin the promise of the Father. The Spirit of God now begins to enable us to be able to walk it out. Oh, are you blessed, church? You see, the prophet Isaiah told Israel, he said, there's somebody that's coming. He said, he will be... The Spirit of the Lord will be upon him. For God has anointed him to preach good tidings to the poor. He's anointed and called him to bind up the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those that have been held captive, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The prophet began to tell the people of Israel and tell them, he said that when he comes, he will comfort all that mourn in Zion. He will give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for, oh, hallelujah. He said to give them beauty for ashes. See, we think of that word beauty, church, and we begin to think it has something to do with looks, and we think that it has something to do with a countenance. That's not what it is. It's the Hebrew word, peer. And you know what it speaks of? It speaks of a royal headdress. You see, in the Old Testament, when they would mourn, they would put on sackcloth and ashes. They'd be broken. They had an old dirty garment of bondage and despair. Oh, but how glorious and how blessed it is to have one that comes and tells you, oh, you don't need that. You don't need that. I mean, wipe the ash off your head. Come here, girl. Come here, boy. I got something for you. Bring me that royal headdress. And he begins to put it on you. Oh, hallelujah! Oh, you see, we go get us a nice new jacket and we feel like $1 million in the natural. Oh, but how blessed we are that in the spiritual, God takes the sackcloth and ashes and gives you something new. It's so glorious. He tells you, you're not a peasant, but you're royalty. You're a daughter of the King. You're a son of the King. Hallelujah. Beauty for ashes. Oh, praise you. Oh, what amazing God. Oh, what a blessed God. And a blessed people we are. Thank you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, God. Today I want to close out with a psalm. And I want you to look at this psalm. Because this psalm really kind of shows how a lot of people, even Christians, their perspective or perception is wrong. Psalm 73, verses 1 through 3 says this, "Truly God is good to Israel and to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." The writer was looking at the people in the world and what they had. And he began to lust after those things, having a strong desire to have what they had, looking like that's the blessed life. I want the riches and the wealth of this world. I want things. And his perspective was wrong. He saw the wicked prospering and became envious or jealous of them. He even later in the psalm, he made the statement that he had cleansed his heart in vain. In other words, he was basically in essence saying, well, maybe I've made the wrong decision in choosing to follow you, God. Because I'm looking and they got all this stuff. They seem so happy. It doesn't seem like they're upset. They're not depressed. They got all this stuff and they're just loving life. And so he's looking at that and he's wanting it. Church, it doesn't matter what we have in the natural. It's all about who we have. Not the things that we have, but who we have. But it's so wonderful because I didn't give this to the guys in the back. Just give me one second here. I want to show you this. Psalm 73. Can you put up Psalm 73, verse 17? So his perspective is wrong. He's been lusting after the things that the wicked have. But it says here, he says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." You see, there's something about the presence of God, church. That when you get into the presence of God, all of a sudden your perspective or the right way of seeing things begins to align. God has a way of straightening out your stinking thinking and cause you to be able to see that while you may look at them and the things of this world as something that you want to attain, the psalmist said he had put them in slippery places. Those things are vanity. And they're going to soon end. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, it's of the world, and the world is passing away. Why desire the things of this world? So he tells God that, God, when I got in your presence, everything began to change, and I began to see the way that I need to see. He realizes who he has instead of the things that he doesn't have. He's truly blessed. Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed is the man on whom you choose and cause to approach. Blessed are those that are poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who have received the promise of the Father. Blessed are those who has an inheritance that awaits. Blessed are those who are loved with an unfailing and everlasting love. Blessed are those who are strengthened with might by His Spirit in your inner man. Blessed are we, church. And I just love it, and I'm just going to close with this. If you could, just stand to your feet this morning, church. God became the sole object of His desire and worship. being with God now and forever became the desire of his heart. That was the very thing that he now wanted to pursue every single day. And that's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for me, my family, everybody that is in the body of Christ. That would be our desire, that we would look to these things in the world and they would lose their appeal. I think oftentimes we're like fish in the water, and that nice little lure goes by and it's all shiny and it's making noise, and then it's so attractive that we just smack it and we get it and then we're hooked. May the things of this world lose their appeal, and may the things of God, may we become passionate about him and about his kingdom. He saw that being with God now and forever is better than the wealth of the wicked and anything else that the world could bring his way. God is for him everything he longs for and everything that truly fulfills his life. He's living the blessed life. And so are we. You just bow your heads, close your eyes for a moment. Father, this morning, I just want to thank you so much for each and every one that are here. And I want to thank you for what it is that you have given to us. An absolutely beautiful and amazing life. And the opportunity, Father, to experience your goodness each and every day. We can have that now. And there's even more to come in the future. I pray today, Father, each and every one, that we would be like this man in Psalm 73, Father, that we would spend time in your presence and that we would read your word and we will allow you to realign our thinking. That we could see really what we have. Because it becomes a powerful testimony, Father, to those that are in the world. When we're able to tell them, when they look at us and they see that we don't have all the things that necessarily the world has, and that's not our pursuit for happiness, but rather you are our pursuit. And that we can begin to testify them about what we have on the inside and how our lives are truly fulfilled and satisfied. And we become a great and a powerful witness, Father, in your kingdom to a lost and a dying world. I also pray, Father, for us when we fall short and we get in that place of brokenness. I pray, Father, that we would not, our conscience would not be seared with a hot iron, Father, that we would not, you know, go through the motions of sin and practice of sin over and over and over, where we become numb to how bad it is, but that we would see sin for the destructive nature that it really is. And that when we do fall short, that we would begin to cry out to you. For did you not say that godly sorrow brings and produces repentance to salvation? I pray for us as we walk this walk with you, we live this blessed life, when we fall short and we mess up, that we would be broken before you. And I just love it how you come and you respond to us in the now, bringing us comfort and reminding us of your great grace, and that we would get up and continue to move forward, Father, leaving those things that have so easily ensnared us behind us and continue to move forward in you. So this morning I ask that you bless the body of Christ. May they continue to be strengthened and edified, Father. We love you. We love and we appreciate you so much this morning. And as we depart from the service and everybody goes their way, they carry you on the inside of them. And let them demonstrate your love and your power and bring them in, God. And bring them in for the year of souls. All those that are in the world, Father, that are empty and having those voids, trying to fill it with so much other stuff. Let us be your mouthpiece. Let us be that great witness to tell them the water that I shall give, you'll never thirst again. That we would echo those words of Jesus. So we bless and honor you today. Bless us, Father, as we depart from this place. May your presence and your peace go with us. In no other name but in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.